And we give our praise and our thanks to you because it's a steadfast hope that we have in you. Thank you for that. Thank you that you reign. And we pray that you would continue to do that in our hearts because we need you. Quite frankly, we desperately need you as a world, as a nation. Help us to fix our gaze on you. Amen. You may be seated, and we welcome you. We're glad that you're here this morning. And before I get into the word, I want to just point out something that is really exciting for us as a church, and that is that the New Testament church ran on two tracks. It ran on the corporate gathering, like we do here this morning, and it also was involved in the house-to-house. I have a little bit of a ring up here, guys. It was also involved in house-to-house ministry. So it was corporate and it was house-to-house. And it wasn't either or, but it was both. And we started a small group ministry here about a year and a half, a little longer than a year and a half ago. And I'm excited about the response from our church and from you. I did some analysis and found out that about 60% of our total congregation is involved in small groups already. And the challenge we have, and I love this kind of challenge, is that we need more leaders in order to compensate for the people who want to be a part of that. And so I want to introduce our small group leaders that are here this morning, and I'd like for every one of them to stand. I see we have Gary, and we have Adam, and we have Riley, and we have Matt, and we have the Fritches, I think that's what we have here this morning. In this service, the rest of them were either here last night or will be here in the next service. And the website will be updated within the next couple of weeks. And on the website, I want you to remain standing if you would. On the website, there is going to be an update with pictures and who the small group leaders are. And I want you to, it's not geographical as much as it is homogeneous, it is relational. And it's a great time. I've had this discussion for quite a while with myself some of the time even. What happens? What do we as the church do between Monday morning and Saturday at noon? And this is getting the church to function in a powerful dynamic 24/7. And it's just a great opportunity to be involved in doing life with people instead of just looking at the back of their head when you're sitting in a church service. Amen? So get with these people, if you would please. And they all have functioning groups, and they're awesome. We're starting three new ones this month, and they'll be in our services in the next service. But I want to pray. Father, thank you for these leaders. Father, thank you for their tremendous help to restoring the hunger in the hearts of people and to be the people of God, not that we go to church, but that we be the church. And so I pray that you'll bless them. And for those that have not been able to find their way to being in a small group, I pray that there would be contacts made between these leaders and those that have not been able to get involved in one yet, and build the kingdom of God. And as we are spread out throughout this community, we take the land for Jesus Christ. The inhabitants, we send the gospel. In Jesus' name, make it happen, Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, leaders. I want you to turn in your scripture, in your Bibles, to Exodus chapter 19. This is a message that the Lord laid on my heart, and it developed night after night after night this week. And it came to fruition. And I want you to just listen intentionally, I should say, to what is God saying to you . We are to be the carriers of the presence of Jesus Christ and His glory. Is that true? Okay. We're to be the expression of His purposes on this earth. And God is calling us to carry His standards, and we are to be that drink offering, if you will, to the nations. And I want to share with you some things that God laid on my heart about. The title of this message today is Heed the Call. And I don't know if you saw the graphic up there or not, but Matt came up with this one. Being 64 years of age and carrying a cell phone and stuff, I still wouldn't have come up with that graphic. But silence your phone so Jesus doesn't call you in the middle of the service this morning. I'm just kidding. Open up your hearts. But I've titled this Heed the Call. And I want this to become something that we understand is a responsibility that we have as a church. Amen? So, Father, open our hearts, I pray. And I ask for your anointing to just rest on this place in all of our hearts, that we may receive what you want to say to us. In your name we pray. Amen. So in heeding the call, there are a couple of things here that God laid on my heart, and I've put it into an outline here for you. And the first one is the call to unity. The first standard we must raise is the heed is the call to unity. The banner of unity is required in order to really brandish the sword properly. And here in Exodus chapter 19, Moses has gathered the people of Israel together at the foot of Mount Sinai, and it was there that God issued this divine edict there, and I'm gonna read it to you in Exodus chapter 19. And we're going to begin in verse number 5. Actually, we'll begin in verse number 1. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and escaped, or camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountains, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him to the mountain, saying, "You shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." Now, I find it very interesting that in the scripture he says here that how I bore you on the wings of eagles. And if you understand anything about an eagle, and probably most of you in this room understand that more than I do, but one thing that separates the eagle is that it has the ability to fly high above and the ability to ride the winds. And in this scripture here, God issued this divine edict that he was going to use his people. But they had to be united. They had to be together in unity. And in fact, in the New Testament church, or if you read in Acts, in the organization of the church and the birthing of the church, it says, and they prayed in one accord, and the Spirit fell on them with anointing and with power. And it's interesting that that is how the beginning of the New Testament worked and how it happened in Acts. Now, I want to pause here to say something that I think we all sense and realize, and it's happening more and more and more. We are living in a time where there is an increase, a significant increase of persecution among God's people. I read a review about 3 months ago that said if you take the persecution, 100% of the persecution in the religious community, 80% of that persecution is against Christians and the Christian faith. But I will also tell you this, that there is a tremendous move of God and people coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord all over the world, because we have people that are passionate and are united. God commands a blessing on us when we dwell together in unity. I want you to turn to Psalm 133, and I want you to see something here, because there is a way about the process that God tells us concerning the call to unity. And in verse number 1, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." And I want that you to understand that that word unity is not unanimity. Okay? He says, it is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edges of his robe. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord commanded the blessing. And what was the blessing? Life forever. Do you see that in the scripture? Now, I want you to see something here. It was the oil that was poured upon the head of Aaron, and it dripped onto his cloak and continued until it covered the whole of Aaron. And it's symbolic of this, that wherever the unity is broken, that's where the anointing stops. You see, it's one thing for the pastoral staff to be together in unity. It's another thing for elders and deacons to be in unity, and your staff and the school and its leadership and all that. But it's more than just that. It's the whole body that needs to be united together, single vision, but a plurality of leadership, everybody involved and everybody loving on one another and caring for one another. That's critical, because wherever there is division, it's where the anointing stops. It's where we don't receive the blessing of life forever. You have to see that discord and division gives the enemy a foothold in our lives and in our churches, and Satan wants to divide and conquer. He wants to destroy unity, because a church that is united in Christ will change a community. It will change a world for His kingdom. We are to be fitted together by Christ to be the habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he says in verse number 19, You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now go to the fourth chapter. And he says this in verse number 1. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? And he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the equipping of the people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You cannot mature without first having unity. And unity says, any time that our will crosses God's will, guess what? Our will has to die. And here's what our will is. It's what I think, it's what I feel, and it's what I want. We've all been there. But the reality of it is that God is calling Mount Zion. God is calling the church in America. He's calling us to get united in compassionately going after God. And out of that comes the ability to effectively reach our communities, to effectively be the conduits through which God would choose to minister life into our communities. And so where there is unity, God will drive out the drought and send a downpour of his Spirit. Don't let the enemy, church, listen, do not let the enemy divide your home. Do not let the enemy divide your church. Guard it. Heed the call to unity. The second thing in your outline is the call to worship. It opens the door to victory. And in this whole realm, there's the thanksgiving. We enter his gates with thanksgiving. There's praise. We come into his courts with praise. And then there is worship, where we move into the Holy of Holies. And quite frankly, worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. And so many times the battle is effectively fought in worship. Well, I don't like that song. I may not like it either. It's too loud. Sometimes, you know what? It has been. Why don't we sing a hymn? When's the flashing lights going to come? See, here's the thing that we need to understand, and we do, but we need to be reminded of this. We have an audience of one. Did you hear that? We have an audience of one. Who is that audience? It's God. We should sing a hymn if that's the way he wants to be worshiped. Maybe he wants to be worshiped with no songs to be sung, but just instrumentation. Maybe he wants a worship without any singing and any musical instruments. He just wants us to worship. It's about him and what he wants. I often hear people in the congregation who sing and they can't carry a tune in a bucket. I just say, sing loud and get revenge for what God didn't do. No, I'm just kidding you. God said it this way, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You see, it's not about us, it's about him. If the Lord wants a hymn, worship him with it. If he wants a chorus out of the Word of God, then do that. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And worship is so key, because if I look at some of the great, incredible conquering that the people of God did, it wasn't because they brandished some kind of a weapon and went out and defeated the enemy. It's because they brandished a weapon called worship. And while they were giving God praise and worship, the Lord set ambushments against the enemy. Read Jehoshaphat, read about Jericho, read about David, and you will find that worship was the very thing that caused the fight to be over with. When we praise and worship God in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our tribulations, in the midst of our tragedies, we will experience his power at work in our circumstances to bring absolute victory. God wants you to have victory. And the praises of God opens the door, the worshiping of God opens the doors, and it closes the enemy off. Look at Psalm 100. I mean, when you think about this, he says in Psalm 100, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Shout joyfully. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generation. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
You see, worship is relationship. It is the attitude of the believer before a holy God. Heed the call to worship. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Our next one is the call to prayer. Many times prayer meetings are the least attended of all the services that a church has. And here's what the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? I did a little study on it, and pray without ceasing means pray without ceasing. And that means pray without ceasing. Well, does that mean that once we start, we can't stop? Yep. It's not an act that you do. It is the lifestyle that you live. My wife said to me this week, tears running down her face. She was talking about, see, we get this idea that prayer is, that's left for the intercessory prayer group. I have never been an intercessor in my life. I've been surrounded by people who are intercessors. It's their call. It's their ministry. But I will tell you this, that my wife said to me, that could there possibly be, and she said, and I believe this, that it could be that there are people that are in such relationship with Jesus Christ, and they're carrying on, they're living their life for God and being pleasing to God, that they're not intercessors, but they'll just whisper a few words in prayer, and the answer comes. She said, I believe that. I've seen that. We're not talking about the quantity of time as much as we're talking about the quality of time. We're talking about having relationship with our Creator in such a way that God can say, I want you to pray. And you can pray. And he didn't say, I want you to pray for 3 days. Or I want you to pray for 10 hours. I want you to pray. And we're ready. We're ready to pray. I was shocked to see, probably a year ago now, that the average time of prayer per day is around 2 minutes. Here's what prayer does. Prayer exalts God. It enriches growth. It exercises authority. It eliminates strongholds. It enhances our relationship. It encompasses nations. It expects answers. There is a heed from God to pray, and Jesus answered that call in the way that he lived his life. He'd get up in the morning and he'd go to the garden and he would pray. He'd come back at the end of the day, go to the garden and give God thanks for giving him all the resources that he needed to meet the demands of the day. If Jesus set the example, who is victorious and an overcomer in all things, I think we should heed the call to pray. If you look at Ephesians chapter 3, he tells us that in response to this, in verse number 14, he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name, and I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of his fullness of God. Now to him who is, listen to this, now to him who is able to do more abundantly then we could ask or imagine according to his power that is at work in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all of generations forever and ever. There's something that you need to understand, that prayer is not optional. It is for all of us. And we need to be the people that rise up in prayer to defeat the enemies of God. And quite frankly, prayer is really not to get an answer, but to touch God and get his response. It's interesting. One of the most powerful tools the church can have is prayer. Pray without ceasing. The next call is the call to devotion and holiness. Devotion and holiness. I want you to see this. Go to Romans, if you will, chapter 6. Because the Church of Jesus Christ in America, for sure, faces a choice. It faces a choice. Either the church is going to have compassion or it's going to have compromise. We must choose today whom we're going to serve. There is a war out there to get you to compromise. But there is a compassion that God wants to place in our hearts for holiness and devotion. I'm pretty much all in everything that I do. I go at everything 100%. The reality of it is that when you bring Christ into relationship, there is a transformation that takes place so that that A personality that you might have, or that B personality that you might have, that God can use that for the greater of His kingdom. Because we are all needed. Did you hear that? We are all needed. You are needed. Mount Zion family, you are needed. We need to be united in purpose and vision, and we all have gifts, and they're all valuable. And when you are together in unity, and you worship together out of that unity, and you pray out of that. And by the way, November 20th is our next churchwide prayer meeting. Mark it on your calendar. November 20th, a churchwide prayer meeting. Come and pray. When we decide that we're going to be holy and devoted to Christ in all things, and we're going to be an expression of who He is in our communities and in the sphere of influence that God has given to us, it only can come because there is a compassion in our heart. And we refuse to compromise that. Holiness is separation and sanctification for God's purpose. We cannot serve God and man. We are to be totally committed people who will be to Him a holy nation, a royal priesthood, declaring His word to the nations. And you can read that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 24. The road is narrow, and we must cast down compromise. We are not of those who shrink back in fear. We are faithful to prayer. We are faithful to His word. We are faithful to the house of the Lord. We are dedicated to His kingdom and to His cause. The Bible says that in the last days there'll be a great falling away, as the scripture says, and I don't believe that the falling away are going to be those who are weird or peripheral, doing peripheral things. Quite frankly, it's going to be among those we think are okay in Christ, but only have a form of godliness, and they've denied the power thereof. Why? Because of compromise versus compassion. Right now, in the country of Iran, there are almost 1 million people that have come to know Jesus Christ. Well, you got to be careful to talking about that, because with the social media and everything, it's going to get out there, and you're going to... No, they've already done things in videoing it to show what's going on in the country of Iran. And there are people that are living in a very difficult place where they don't have the freedom to be, where Christianity is not allowed. But they're turning their hearts over to Jesus Christ, and they're winning their family and their friends and their communities, wherever they are in that nation, they're winning them to Christ. And I will tell you this, as I'm reading this and researching this, the writer of this said, the people here in this environment, they are not converts, they are disciples. Because a convert isn't going to be willing to give up his life. A disciple will. Now, I'm not trying to alarm anybody here. What I'm saying is that there has become a compromise in the American church where we're just, we've gotten away from the scripture, and God is calling us to a life of holiness and devotion. And I am not for legalism in any stretch of the imagination. It is by grace that we've been saved through faith. But I want you to know that God is calling us to be a people of holy devotion. Come out from among them and be separate. But that doesn't mean to alienate from them, because there's a lot of the church today that doesn't have the ability or understand or even know how to talk to the lost. It's relationship. And God has called us to holy living. And we need to lift up the standard of God. Be all in with Jesus. He doesn't change. And go compassionately after Jesus and His presence. The next one is the call to being the salt and light. One of our greatest call is not to be comfortable or to be satisfied. Our greatest call is to compel people to come to know Jesus. There's a world around us right here in our own community who are lost and dying without Jesus. We have to win our families and our friends and our neighbors and spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some in the church in America today that need to stop running to every Bless Me seminar and change the reason that they come to His house. We have too many converts and too few disciples. God called us to be the salt and the light, not to be salty in light of faith. Could it be a great joy for you when you're in heaven and you've been there for a long, long time because there is no track of time? And you're there in heaven and you run across somebody who's there because they heard your testimony. Yes. I think I may have said something to you about this. It happened probably a couple years ago. But I was at a gas station. I was getting a cup of coffee on my way to church on a Sunday morning, and there was a guy right in front of me, a young kid in front of me, and on the back of his sweatshirt it said, "Preach the gospel everywhere you go, and sometimes use words." I thought, man, I like that. So he bought whatever he bought, and I got my coffee, and I'm going to go out because I want to find out where he got this shirt. And as I'm walking up to him, I hear him say, "That stupid idiot parked and blocked me in." I turned around and went the other way. You understand what I'm saying? That sometimes we have to recognize that you can say all the words that you want to say, but your life doesn't measure up to it. How many have heard the little phrase, "Don't tell me, show me"? You know, as a kid, a real young kid, a few years ago, this is the first scripture that I ever memorized in my life. It was Matthew 5:16, and it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I remember when I learned that scripture, I had come home from Spencer Lake, as I went to a camp that summer, and I was so excited about coming home because I learned the shortest verse in the Bible was Jesus wept, John 11:35. And I couldn't wait to go down the block to tell Chuck Quartana, "Hey, I know what the shortest verse in the Bible is." And I went down there to tell him that. And I said, "I know what the shortest verse in the Bible is." And he goes, "I do too." And I said, "You do? What is it?" And he said, "Amen." I thought, oh my goodness, I didn't realize that. But that reiterated Matthew 5:16. And he says this. In Matthew, he says in verse number 13, he says this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salt again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand and gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The next one is the call to hope. Wow. We live in a day, in a time where there is so much of a hopelessness that is being pushed. I mean, after all, we got 10 years and the whole world is going to disappear. Church, there are more suicides that go on today. There's more struggles because people feel hopeless. But I want to say something. Listen carefully. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And it is not an escape. It's a promise that wasn't somehow brought up in the Trinity when he looked at America today in 2019 and said, you know, we better get the church out of there. No. He says this in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, as the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, the labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But the brethren are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of light nor of darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do not do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another with these words and build up one another, just as also you are doing. Comfort one another with these words. And in Jeremiah, he says, I have plans for you. Jeremiah 29. I give you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Church, we are not hopeless. We are hopeful. Amen. Amen? Amen? And then let me conclude with this. The last thing is that there is the call to be the people of God. 1 Peter 2 says, once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. It's time to put our flesh under submission and put the spirit of holiness into action. People who know their God will display strength and take action. The Church of Jesus Christ must quit dividing itself and start plundering the enemy. Listen, it's time to stand up for Jesus Christ. It's time to stand up for him in the world. It's time to stand up for Jesus in our homes and in our family, in our schools, in our workplace, and above all things, to stand up for Jesus Christ in the church. Make Jesus your central and foundational purpose for gather, grow, and go. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, in verse number 13, he makes this statement. He says here, it shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all of your heart and with all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and the late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine. He'll give grass in the fields to grow for your cattle, and you will eat and you will be satisfied. That's what he says. So I conclude this morning by saying, God brings hope. He brings deliverance. He brings healing. He brings peace. He brings joy. He brings a future. And I want you to listen carefully to this. Some of you need to hear this. Be released from your past. Be released from that which hinders you, the forces that hinder you. Be released from that which holds you back, and be the people of God. Amen? We're going to end this morning. I want you to stand, if you would, right now. And if it's okay with you, I want to read a blessing over you. Is that all right? Okay. So just lift your hands, however you want. Just, and I want to pray this over you. We're going to heed the call, and I want you to see this is who you are. This is what you're made of. And I want you to receive this into your spirit. I pray that you would be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For you have been chosen by Him, and you have chosen Him. Be holy and blameless before Him. You've been redeemed through His blood, sealed in God with the power of the Holy Spirit of promise. You've been saved by grace. You've been made alive in Christ. You've been raised up with Him. You're seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, being built into a dwelling of God in the Spirit, rooted and grounded in love, humble and gentle and patient, renewed by the Spirit, imitators of God, and put on the full armor of God that He has provided for you. He's going to promise you blessings. Don't be afraid or dismayed. Be led by the Spirit. Worship God, not only His creation. Worship God. Don't dread the enemy, because you have a great God. Walk in all of His ways and love Him. Serve the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and to keep the commandments of God and His statutes. Rejoice in the Lord and realize that you can be blessed, both your comings and your goings, both now and forevermore. You've been called by God. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Be courageous. Embrace the Word, for it is life. And be that holy people set apart unto God. Be established as the people of God. And remember, your source for all things is God. You are a treasured possession. In Jesus' name, you are the people of God. Amen? Now, before you leave this morning, while you're standing, before you leave, I want you to give one encouraging word to somebody else close by you. One simple encouraging word to somebody close by you. And God bless you as you heed the call. Amen? God bless you.